Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Okay, let's go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 49 tonight, Genesis 49, and we'll read a few verses while we're standing, if you're able to, and then we'll go right into our study. We're going to mention some prayer requests here when we get done with this study, some things that I know those that are burdened with these requests would love to have you join with them to pray, and that God would help them in a very, very special way. Genesis 49. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your Father." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of the Lord. Thank you for the privilege to be here in this service tonight. I pray that you'd be honored in everything that we say and do here at the Open Door Baptist Church. Lord, for all the ministries, Lord, that are going on this piece of property right now, we pray that you'll touch and use it for thy glory. Lord, thank you, Lord, for these that are gathered in this place. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help me to understand always the great privilege, but yet responsibility that you've given me upon my shoulders to be a minister of the gospel. So I pray, Lord, you'll give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, Lord, that you would help, Lord, those, Lord, around the country, around the world that participate in listening to this study, either by the live webcasting or downloading the study, Lord, in the days or weeks to come. I pray that you would bless them, Lord. They have needs also, Lord, no matter where they are. Some may be in a land that, Lord, they are oppressed as Christians for living for Thee and doing what is right. We pray that You would touch, protect them, help them as they try to reach their countrymen and their family for Your glory. And we'll thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. All right. Now, I wanted to just say a word or two about the ending of chapter 48. We were not able to finish the last few verses. We were talking about that in chapter 48 and chapter 49, there would be three meetings that Joseph would be part of with his father, Jacob. You know that Jacob is coming down to the last few days of his life upon this earth, and he's nearing the 147-year mark of his life. And so he meets with Joseph for the first time, and he asks Joseph to make a covenant with him that he would bury him in the land of Canaan. And Joseph, of course, made that promise that even though they were living in Egypt, he said that he would gather his bones up. If he were to be buried in Egypt, he would gather his bones and he would make sure that they would got to the land of Canaan. And then the second meeting was when Jacob met with Joseph and Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And there, Manasseh and Ephraim were adopted by their grandfather Jacob. And the reason for that, we spoke about the patriarch blessing and how that they became, by adoption, two sons of their grandfather so they might be blessed, as were the other 12 sons of Jacob. And in the latter part of chapter 48, this is the ending of the second meeting. And the Bible says in verse 21 and 22, let's touch on this for a moment, then we'll go to chapter 49. This is the ending of the second meeting. He's already blessed. You remember that Ephraim and Manasseh were there, and you remember how that Jacob has placed his right hand on the youngest when Joseph said, "Not so, my father. You're supposed to place your right hand upon the eldest." But he said, "It's God's will." And sometimes we know the Bible says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I know in this day and age in which we live that a lot of folks don't have a high opinion about the Lord, about God, about the Word of God, about Christianity, and about you and I as Christians. They would hope that we would be gone one day, and that hope will be fulfilled, thank God. One day we are going to be gone, amen. I love that song. You can call me anything, but when He calls me, call me gone, amen. When He calls me, just call me gone, because I'm out of here, amen. And then I'm coming back. We're all coming back with the Lord at the beginning of the millennial reign after the tribulation period. We're coming back on white horses. Someone once said that we're going out of here like Superman, and we're coming back like the Lone Ranger, amen. And so I'm glad for the goodness and grace of God for we that are saved. But here, at the ending of this second meeting, Jacob wants to speak to Joseph. He's got a special blessing, an extra blessing. Joseph, of course, is the one that will receive the patriarchic blessing, or the blessing of the birthright. And in these days of the biblical record here of Genesis, we read about how that Abraham, he had an eldest son who was Ishmael, and his youngest son was Isaac, but it was Isaac that received the birthright, or the blessing of the birthright. And then Isaac had two children, two boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was, even though they were twins, Esau came out first. But yet it was Jacob that received the birthright blessing. And now Jacob is passing that on down to Joseph. Joseph is not the eldest. Reuben is. And we're going to talk about Reuben here in verse number 3. Reuben, because of his sin, because of some things he had chose to do, he chose unrighteousness over righteousness. God bypassed Joseph, bypassed Reuben, and was going to bless Joseph. And so, verse 21-22, the Bible says, Israel, which is Jacob's name, remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above. He said, I'm giving you something that these other 11 sons of mine will not have. You're getting the extra portion. He is actually dividing out his inheritance here. He says, Joseph, I'm going to give you something extra because God's hands is upon thee, and God is using thee, and you have the blessing of the birthright. He says, I'm going to give it to you, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword, and with my bow. So, get the scene here. Jacob is on his deathbed, we could call it. And Jacob calls Joseph in, and he's already blessed Joseph's two sons, his grandsons, Jacob's two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then he turns to Joseph and said, Joseph, before I go, I want to give you an extra blessing. You are the one that's entitled to the birthright. God has orchestrated this. We thought you were dead. Your 11 brothers or your 10 brothers came back. Benjamin was a young lad then. He wasn't actually out in the field when they sold Joseph into slavery. He said, but Joseph, we thought you were dead, but God's hand was on thee, and He has lifted you out of the prison, exalted you at the right hand of Pharaoh, the ruler of the Egyptian Empire. He said, God's hand is all over. There's no denying that. You are a very special man. And I want to give you a special blessing, an extra blessing above what you'll receive from me when the other 11 boys are with us, and that'll be in the next chapter. He says, I'm going to give you some land. He said, I'm going to give you a portion. I'm going to give you some land. Don't know how much land it was. He said, I'm going to give you a land, and it's going to be more than what your brother's going to get. And he said, this land is very special to me because I took it by war or by fighting. Now, we don't read in the story of Jacob's battle with this Amorite or the Amorites. The Amorites were, of course, a group of people that lived around Canaan land. And so, I don't know what happened here, but God blessed Jacob. Jacob was a man just like Abraham. Remember, Abraham, his grandfather, he went and fought battles. You remember that Lot, Abraham's nephew, was captured and was taken as a hostage, and God touched Abraham, and he got together his servants, and they went and fought against other kings and kingdoms, and they won by God's help. And Jacob was a man that if he had to, he'd fight. And he'd fight for what was rightfully his. And so the Bible says, I've took this. It's blood and sweat that I've gained this land, and I want to give it to you. He said, I took it by my sword and with my bow, but I'm going to give it now to you. Now, in chapter 49, this is the third meeting, the third and final meeting that Jacob, Israel, has with his 12 sons. 147 years old, death is right around the corner for Jacob. So Jacob is getting things in order. You remember last week we talked about making sure that our house is in order before we go into eternity, before we go out to hopefully heaven if you're saved. We need to get things in order. There's two things that I believe we need to get in order. Number one, we need to get our heart in order. Above all things, make sure your heart is ready to meet the Lord. Make sure your heart is clean. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin taking refuge in the dark closets of your heart. Make sure your heart is right with the Lord. Keep your heart right with the Lord. And I want to be able to, when I breathe my last breath, whenever that is, I want to be able to say that, not that I was perfect when I breathed my last breath, but yet my heart was right with the Lord. I don't want to be one that with the battle going on today between evil and good and righteousness and unrighteousness. The Bible speaks about the powers and the principalities of darkness. And there is a spiritual warfare that we all are in. Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is a battlefield. And we must fight Satan. We must fight our flesh. Our flesh does not desire to do right. Our flesh is wicked. Paul said, take no confidence in this flesh. It is wicked. It is evil. It'll keep you home on Sunday mornings. It'll keep you home Sunday evenings and Wednesdays. It'll tell you you don't have to read your Bible today. It'll say you're too tired to pray. You've got something else to do. I'm telling you what, your flesh will war against the Holy Spirit that abides in your heart. You know, we hear folks talk about the good angel and the bad angel, and they'll talk about the good angel whispers and the bad angel whispers, and I think that's a very crude example of what's actually going on. But we do have our flesh, this world, and we do have Satan that is whispering and saying, "Don't do it. Don't do what's right. Don't do what the Bible tells you to do. You know you should." But he's doing all he can to war with you, and the Holy Spirit is in your heart saying, you know you ought to do right. You know that you're a child of God. You know that you've got to do what the Bible says to do. You've got to do right. And there's a war going on. This morning I take my wife to work, and she has to be there a little after 7. And then I come back home, and I turn around and take my children to school. And I had a lot of things I had to do today. And so on the way home, it's not even 8 o'clock. It's getting close to 8 o'clock. I'm already thinking about what I need to do. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, man, it's not enough time in the day today. But the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and says, you got to pray first. You got to pray. And there was a battle going on coming down Hog Mountain Road between, do I go to the church like I do, or try to do every morning, and pray over here at the altar and read my Bible, or do I go off and do good things? You know, a lot of times we do a lot of good things, but I want to ask you, are you doing the right thing? I believe that there's a lot of good things we can do. But when a good thing takes the place of doing the right thing, that good thing is a bad thing. How it works. You always do the right thing, not the good thing. Do the right thing. Amen. People say, well, they do good. I don't care if they do good. Are they doing right? There's a difference between doing good and doing right. I want to do right. Amen. What is right according, not to me. The Bible says that you and I, every man's way is right in his own eyes. We are so good at justifying why we did something. Well, that preacher, you've got to understand. I don't have to understand. You've got to try to convince God to understand what you did and to try to justify why you did something. But I'm telling you, he's not fooled. You're not going to pull the wool over his eye. Amen. And I'm telling you, we need to do the right thing. And so I pulled up to the front and I said, I've got to. And I prayed. And I'm telling you, God gave me two scriptures. One scripture gave me in my prayer time, and I don't know if I'll get to preach it Sunday or when. And boy, God helped me. I said, Lord, maybe this is the first time I really, really, really have got a hold of this verse. I've quoted it and quoted it and quoted it, but maybe this is the first time I've ever really got a hold. Better yet, maybe it's the first time it really got a hold of me. And then I went to my office and said, well, I got to have more Bible time, and I got on another verse of Scripture, and I wrote down points. I mean, I got a sermon that's got 25 points, so look forward. No, I'm just kidding. But I got it. Boy, I was enjoying it, and I said, I got to go. So, and it made my day right to be able to pray and give my first part of my morning to the Lord before I went out and did all the things I need to do. And so we need to do the right thing, not just good things, but the right thing. And so Jacob is now getting all that in order. So number one, make sure your heart's right. Get your heart prepared. Number two, get your home prepared. And I know I mentioned this last week many of you know that my best friend in school, we played soccer and basketball together. If you saw Craig Jordan, you saw Lee Benton. We were close. And he was a grade above me. He graduated a year ahead of me. And we went to church together and played ball together, school together. And many of you know how Craig and his wife Whitney graduated with me. I went to a Christian school, and that we didn't have but maybe 18 that graduated in my class. And so, I mean, it wasn't a real small Christian school, but it was smaller than public school. And so I knew her well. I actually dated her sister for some time. And so I knew Whitney well. So they were both close to me. And he was pastoring in Wadesboro, North Carolina. And they were going for just a few days to get away. He'd been pastoring at a church and just needed a break. And somebody had, I believe the story is somebody had allowed them to stay at a, I was going to allow them to stay at a house down at the Cherry Grove Beach. And they were going down there and stay a few days. Anyway, they were coming over a hill, and a flatbed record truck had pulled in a driveway, and he was backing out. And as soon as they come over the hill, they didn't have time to stop, and they hit that, and killed both of them. And that really did a lot in my life. And I got thinking about my own will and things like that. And so we got that done. And I you remember I preached that message, prepare. Get ready to meet the Lord. And so I believe you ought to prepare your heart and you ought to prepare your home. You men that are the breadwinners, I mean, your wife is depending on you to get things in order the best you can in case God does take you first. And so let God help us. And that's what Jacob's doing. I mean, let me go. Jacob is trying to get things in order. So he has this third and final meeting. And this meeting is all 12 of his sons, all 12 of them. You remember Jacob's name was Israel? His sons, 12, at the beginning in this chapter, head up the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, today, I'll throw this in there. Today, not one Jew really knows what tribe they're from because of the burning of the temple in the AD, was it AD 70, 70 years, AD 70, when the temple was burned and destroyed by the Roman Empire. Roman emperors, no Jew can trace exactly what tribe they're from, but God knows. Amen. We may not know everything, let me back up. We don't know everything, but He does. Amen. And so He's got His 12 sons gathered around His bed. What a heart moving scene this must have been to be gathered around the deathbed of your father. Some of you may have done that before, your mother, and you've had that opportunity to talk with them, knowing it could be just days that God was going to call them home. And so Jacob called unto his sons, verse 1, chapter 49, he said, gather yourselves together. It's more than just let's have a talk. This is some important matters that needs to be stressed. Some things that Father Jacob needs to share with his 12 boys. He says, I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. God is going to use Jacob as a prophet. He is about to prophesy some things Someone said today, I said today, I don't believe there's prophets today. And why is that, preacher? Because the Word of God is complete. It is 66 books. There's nothing else to prophesy. It's in the book. And even in Jeremiah's day, people are going around calling themselves prophets. And Jeremiah said, okay, Israel, you sin. You're going to have to go into captivity to the Babylonians. You're going to be there for 70 years, and then God's going to bring you out. Well, these other prophets that was looking to grow a big church and wanted a good salary and make everybody happy and was, as we call today, just smooth talkers and trying to make everybody feel positive every time they went to church, they said, oh, don't believe that kook of a preacher down there. What's wrong with that man? No, God's not going to do that to us. We're His people. God is going to bless us. You ever heard preachers that all they ever talk about is blessings? They never talk about sin. They never tell you that God's going to judge sin if you don't get it right. They never tell you there's a hell, but they, blessings. I thank God for blessings, but it's not all blessings. There's some curses found in the Bible too. And we got to live right. You got to do right. Amen. And the Bible says a faithful man, Proverbs 28:20, shall abound with blessings. Not an unfaithful man. Yes, if you honor God, He'll honor you. But if you don't, and you're a child of God, He'll chastise you. I'm not trying to get close to your corn tonight. I'm not. I'm sure y'all are excellent parents, like I want to be. But I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for a daddy or a father that his child can sin or he can disobey authority over and over, and that father not chastise that boy once in a while. That's not the way I was brought up. Now I know that they say if you whoop a child now, you warp their mind. Listen, when I whoop my two kids, I'm not trying to warp their mind. I'm trying to warp their back end. That's what I'm trying to take care of. Amen. I don't kick them. I don't hit them with my fist. They're kids. They're not dogs. I take care of them. But yet, they at times they still get paddlings. And if they knew how mine never got a paddle, and I got a belt or I got a hickory stick. Amen. And I learned quickly that you don't go find the thinnest, littlest hickory stick, because that really will beat the tire out of you. Amen. Now if I had to go, I'd go get a big old oak limb. Hallelujah. Beat me with that instead of a little old hickory stick. But I've had welts on my legs. I'm telling you, how much more our Heavenly Father. We mess up. I know some of us think we're perfect, but we mess up. And our Father's got to put us in back in line. I thank God that He does. I was praying today and I said, Lord, I thank You for Holy Ghost reproof. I thank You, Lord, that I can't get by with sin. I mean, I can't get by with a wrong thought. I mean, the Holy Ghost of God's already saying, no. No, you're supposed to be holy. You were unholy. Now you're holy. You were a child of darkness. Now you're children of the light. You live right. You do right. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. If you can sin, you can take this and I hope you think about it. But if you can sin and you not get convicted and you continue to sin and you get by with it, I don't believe you're saved. The Bible plainly says in Hebrews that if you're a child of God, you will be chastised for your sin. And so Jacob is gathering his sons together. He says, I've got some things that I need to tell you here. He says, gather yourselves together here. Verse 2, you sons of Jacob. Let's go to verse number 3. And we'll probably get the first four sons here. We won't get all 12, but I want to share what he has to say to each son. He starts with the eldest, Reuben. The first four sons are the sons that Jacob had with Leah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. So he turns to Reuben first, the eldest. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now, if I'm Reuben, about right now, I'm cheesing from ear to ear. I'm looking pretty good. I'm thinking that Dad is so proud of me. And Reuben knew, and I'm going to cover some things that Reuben got involved in, and maybe he thought, Dad is old and gray and senile. He don't remember all my sins. He's forgot all of my sins. He's forgot how wicked of a son I've been. Reuben had a lot of sin in his life. And so he's thinking, wow, I scared death coming over here what Dad was going to say about me. I mean, Who would want their father or their mother, the last words they said to you, "Son, you shame me. Honey, you've embarrassed me. You've been ashamed of me." Would you want to hear that? Oh, Lord, no. I wouldn't want to hear that. Now, if you're doing right, and God forbid your mother or father is away from God or not saved or an atheist, whatever, and because you're a Christian, they say you shame me, then wear it as a badge of honor. Amen. The Bible says that the righteous will suffer, the godly will suffer persecution, not the religious, the righteous, the godly. And so Reuben's thinking, I'm doing pretty good here. Dad's forgot a lot of things about me. He did say Reuben, didn't he? You know, I'm sure he's looking around at Simeon and Levi and Benjamin and Gad and Dan and Zebulun. He's looking around at Joseph and he's thinking, he's talking about me, ain't he? It is me, right? Right? Pinch me. Make sure it's me. But then he goes to verse 4. And he says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." He said, Reuben, he said, my dream for you is in verse 3. He said, my desire for you was to be the beginning of my strength. It was to have excellency in dignity. Excellency in power, of power. It was to be a man of character. That was my desire for you, Reuben. I wanted to see you do great things for the Lord. I don't know of any parent that has any godly, biblical, common sense that wouldn't want their children to have good character. Have good character. I tell you, good character, especially Christian character, is lacking in our day and age. It's lacking in our day and age. I mean, there's things that get put on the internet now that is just absolutely, years ago it would be considered porn. Years ago it would be considered just defilement and wickedness. I told my wife, Matthew was looking up something on YouTube for, he likes to watch the Lego movies, and they're kind of funny, but they have an advertisement of other things, and if you're not careful, you'll punch that, and it leads to something else, and before you know it, you'll get out there and say, oh my Lord, what is this garbage from hell on this internet? I'm telling you, you don't have to amend me, I'm right. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who don't have any character anymore. And I'm ashamed to tell you, a lot of them sit in church today. Don't have any character. You know how often I try my best to open doors for folks? I try to do that. I'm not bragging on myself, but I try to. And you know how many times people never say thank you? I've opened the door for ladies and men. Maybe they're behind me, and I go through the door, and I see them, and I'll just pull and hold the door so they can come out, and never even look at me. Never even say thank you, sir. Never! I'm thinking, and I'm a little mean, I guess, and I hate to tell myself, but when they don't, my children will tell you what I say. You're welcome. I always say, and I say it out, I said, you're welcome, ma'am. And they look at me, and do you do it for meanness? Not really. I do it so I hope it convicts them. So the next time somebody has enough character to, I could have let it slammed in their face, you know, but I had enough character to open the door and be polite. And you say, well, you ought to be polite whether they appreciate it. I understand that. But you ought to appreciate things, too. That doesn't justify them being ungrateful. Amen? And we're living in a day and age where folks have no character. No character at all. And it's a shame. And we as Christians have to be careful with that. And so he says in verse 4, it says, Reuben, you're unstable as water. He said, because you're unstable, you won't excel. And notice what the sin that he reminded Reuben of. He said, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, this story is in Genesis 35. And the story, you know that Jacob's other wife is Bilhah. And you remember that Reuben had an affair with his own father's wife, with his mother. But it was his father's wife, Bilhah. And Jacob didn't forget it. But more importantly, God didn't forget it. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here now. I'm going to tell you this, and I stand on the Word of God. If Reuben had got that thing right for the Lord, if he had confessed it to God, I don't believe it ever would have been said by Jacob. Because my Bible teaches that God takes our sins and He casts it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. The Bible says He'll take your sin, if you'll confess, no matter what you've done, and He'll take them as far as the east is from the west. I'll tell you, there's two things that's never been found. Never been found. They've never found the east pole, and they never found the west. There's no beginning, and there's no end of the west, and there's no beginning, there's no end. It just keeps on going. But there is a north and a south. And God says, you understand this, when you confess your sin, I take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. What a God. Not only does He forgive, but He forgets. Now, we forgive, but we have trouble forgetting. You're welcome. I mean, I put a mirror up here and look at myself, too. Forgiving is no problem sometimes. It's that forgetting part. Amen. Don't want to forget. It's like somebody hurts you in your mind, you know, in your heart. You forgive them. You say to them, I forgive you. And then in your mind you say, but mark it down, bud. I'll never forget this. And whenever you hurt me again, I'll bring this up again. Amen. But Reuben had sinned by having an affair with his father's wife, Bilhah. Genesis 35. And because of that sin, and because he did not confess that sin, he was living still with that sin in his heart. What an awful place to be is to have sin still living in your heart. So he says, you're not received the birthright. You're unstable. You're not going to excel. You're not going to excel. Be honest with you. Can I just be honest with you? And I'm just down to earth in my teaching. He did something pretty stupid. He really didn't think about it. It's pretty dumb to have an affair with your father's wife. I mean, that's pretty low. You're getting pretty low there. And he says, because your mind is not clear and clean and right with God, because of that, you'll never excel. Listen to me, can I say this to you? You and I will never excel in areas of our life, whether it be in our businesses, in our jobs, in our homes, in our churches, in our service for God, unless we get our mind clear and clean. The Bible says to those thoughts, evil thoughts, those thoughts you have, and it's hard, I know that. It takes an effort. It takes prayer. It takes listening and thinking about other things. But you're supposed to cast them thoughts out. You're supposed to cast them thoughts out and place them in captivity. You know what happens? I used to go to prisons, you remember, for many of the southern states, and I'd go to Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, and Virginia, Tennessee, North, South Carolina, and I'd go up and down the eastern seaboard down there and go to prisons, you know, before I pastored, and I was got to preach in a lot of prisons and a lot of revivals in prisons, and I used to go to solitary confinement, and we would hold services on Thursday, Friday, Saturday evening from 6 to 8, but during chow time, when the prisoners would go in to eat, and you know, like Jackson, Mississippi prison, we'd have 400 people come to the service at night. And so we'd have tracks. We couldn't bother them as they went in to eat chow because they don't have so many minutes to eat. But as they came out, we would stand out there, no matter if it's hot, no matter if it's cold, and we'd pass out tracks to whoever would take it, said, and we'd steadily say, got service tonight, gentlemen, service tonight, men, at the chapel at 6 o'clock, hope to see you, and we'd pass. Sometimes we'd, I've had them spit on my shoes, have them spit down at my feet. I've had them threaten me. I've had them take tracks, rip them up, throw them in my face, throw them at my chest, throw them at my feet. And I've had them others that would just throw the track down. We'd pick them up, clean them up, hand them out again to somebody else. A lot of them would accept it, but there was enough of those that wouldn't. And we would try to preach Jesus to them. I thought about how that they were in captivity. We'd go to solitary confinement. I'd go to that solitary confinement. All there was just a hole there big enough through the door for a tray, food tray, to go in and out. And they were in solitary confinement. And I'd sit down against the wall like this, and I'd sit down on my backside and lean my back against the wall, and they would, you couldn't see. You could look in there, and you could see their eyes and maybe their nose or their mouth a little bit. But I'd sit there, and I'd talk to them about Jesus. I talked to them about the Lord. and they someone want to talk. A lot of them want to talk. They want to have somebody to talk to since they're solitary confinement. But I talked to them about the Lord. And I thought about captivity. There's two things about captivity. Number one, with captivity, your freedom is taken from you. Now, I know it's not like the old days where they had the chain gang and all that good stuff. You know, unless you get captured in Arizona, you got to wear pink outfits down there. There was that sheriff down there. But, I've heard them tell me this is better than living at home. I mean, they get 3 meals a day free. They got bowling alleys now. They play ball. They can lift weights all the time, watch all the sports and all the entertainment they want. Never have to be really obligated or accountable to anybody. I mean, it's just the best life that a lot of them ever have. But still, there is a sense of the freedom taken from them. You take that freedom. It doesn't help. Those prisoners can't go in and out like they want to. Now, listen to me. Don't lose me. And the Bible says to take your thoughts, put them in captivity. What are you saying, preacher? Don't let those thoughts have free reign. Don't let them just come and go when they want to. You are to put them in captivity. They're to stay in captivity. And number two, when you read, I know it's different nowadays, but when you read about years past, and especially with those in the military that was POWs and didn't get fed, every once in a while may have got some dirty rice thrown on the ground to them or something, treated like a bunch of dogs, animals, and all those things. But not only did they have their freedom taken from them, they couldn't have free reign to go in and out and do what they want, but number two, they didn't get fed. You know what we do? We let them bad thoughts come in and out when they want to. They've got free. It's like a revolving door, and we need to stand there as security guards and say, "Whoa, you're not coming in here. I'm not thinking about that right now. I'm not going to think about that sin. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to do it. You're not allowed in my mind." And then number two, don't feed it. What happens is, if you don't want to think about something, don't call somebody on the phone and knowing that they're going to bring it up. Don't get on Facebook with somebody you know is going to talk about that subject that is bringing you down. Don't even do it. I'm going to be in the book of Romans here in the next Sunday or two about folks that sow discord among the church. Paul said in Romans 16, he said, take note of them, mark them, and ostracize yourself from them. Someone one time may still be doing sowing discord in our church, and they want to meet with me. I don't even give them time. Why? I'm obeying God's Word. God's Word says ostracize them. Those that sow discord among the church brethren are an abomination unto the Lord. That's what God's Word says. And I'm not going to do it. I don't have time for that crap. I don't have time for it. I've got to live for the Lord. I've got a church full of people that needs a pastor, and I need to be right with the Lord. I'm not going their way. I'm going to do like Nehemiah said when Tobiah and Sanballat said, come on down here. They've done been sowing discord among Nehemiah's folks. They've been saying Nehemiah's not a good pastor. He's not this. You look at this old Jerusalem. You ain't got much of a building, and you don't got much of a program down there. Look what you got down there. And so then they come up there and act smooth to Nehemiah. Said Nehemiah, won't you come down from building that wall, and let's have a meeting? And Nehemiah looked right at him and says, "Oh no. Oh no, I'm not coming down." He said, "Why should I stop building this wall? We're building something here. Why should I stop building what God's letting me build here to come down to their level and have a meeting with them?" I better go on. Can't have much meeting with folks who don't have intelligence. Can't have much of a meeting with folks who don't have character. Amen? You're welcome. Let's go on. Let's go on now. All right, let's go. All right, so he said unstable. Verse number 5, I've got to go. It's 16-2. Verse number 6. He says, all right, now he goes to Simeon and Levi, the next two eldest boys. He says, Simeon and Levi, your brethren. Now, all these boys are brethren, of course, but there's something to this. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a well. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. He says to Simeon and Levi, he says, your brother. Now, the reason he said that Of course, God's directing Jacob to speak as a prophet. He says it to his two boys. He says, "Your brother." Why? Because Simeon and Levi, you remember, after their sister Dinah was raped by Shechem. You remember that story? We studied that just a few chapters ago. They got mad. Now, they had right, according to the laws of those days, to avenge the rape of their sister on the person that raped her. But the problem is, they just went off on all the men in the city. They went in there and just killed everybody. That Simeon and Levi, instead of taking care, avenging their sister being treated that way, sexually abused by Shechem, they got so mad. That's why it says their anger is cruel. It says their anger was fierce. They got so mad that they went in there. They played a trick on them. Shechem came. Can I just tell you the story? Do you remember? Shechem came and Shechem said to his dad, said, "Dad, I want to marry Dinah. Dinah, she's just my girl." He already took advantage of her. And so Shechem's daddy, and thinking he was the ruler of that land, the land of Shechem, he named the land after his son Shechem. So he comes down there and wants to meet with Jacob. And Jacob meets with Shechem's dad, and they talk, and they try to arrange a marriage. Shechem's dad says, "I want my son to marry your daughter, Dinah." Well, a little bit later, here come some of the boys. Dinah's brothers walked up in the field when Jacob and Shechem's dad were conversing about arranging this marriage. And so they got this idea. They said, "I'll tell you what to do. Y'all are not Jews. Y'all are not descendants of Abraham, but we can't let our daughters or our sisters marry your people because you're not our people. So in order for us to marry your daughters and your daughters to marry our brothers and our sons, you'll have to become, by covenant, by promise, part of our family." And they said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Let's do it." Shechem said, "What do we got to do?" He says, "You got to be circumcised. You're going to have to be circumcised just like we are." And they said, "No problem." But the problem is, the men of the city got circumcised. And the Bible plainly says, while they were sore, and while they couldn't even hardly move, they were so sore, that Simeon and Levi set them up, knowing they couldn't defend themselves, knowing they'd be weak. And Simeon and Levi came in there and killed all the men in the city. I don't know how many men it was, but now Simeon and Levi, their sin is being brought up by their father to them. And he says, "Your brethren," he says, "you two, when you two get together," there's always trouble. That's what he says. He said, "When you two boys get together," did anybody have a friend like that in school? "When you and them got together, always trouble. Your teacher said, when Alan, you and so-and-so, y'all get together, it's always trouble, always trouble." And that's what Simeon and Levi were. They just were trouble when they got together. They probably, if you separated them, they probably would have been okay. And that's exactly what God does in verse number 7. Look at the latter part of verse 7. God says, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now, when you study the tribes of Israel, when you go through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and you go through the Old Testament, you'll never read from just in Genesis a little bit, but as you go further down the Old Testament road, you won't read about the tribe of Simeon. Okay? You won't read about the tribe of Simeon. The tribe of Simeon eventually was absorbed into the tribe of Judah. And so, the tribe of Judah, and then the tribe of Levi, they ended up scattered all over Canaan. The tribe of Levi's descendants, had 48 different cities they could choose to live. They never got an inheritance of a piece of property, a piece of land. And that's exactly what happened. They were divided and they were scattered. Sin always divides. Sin always will scatter. And that's what happened. And I tell you, these first three boys there, I tell you, they're just in a mess. Then let's close with Judah, verse 8, okay? Judah. Judas the fourth. Now things are going to change a little bit. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." The word Judah, translated from the Hebrew, means praise. Praise. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. thy father's children shall bow down before thee. He's speaking that Judah's descendants will be a royal line of people. A royal line of people. Here's the prophecy. Your brethren are going to bow down to you, your descendants. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh come, and a hymn shall the gathering of the people be. Judah, things are a little different for Judah, aren't they? Wait a minute, preacher. Let me think back. I remember Reuben seeing with his father's wife, Bilhah. I remember Simeon and Levi's murdering, their anger, their deception. But Judah also sinned, preacher. Don't you remember that when Joseph was coming to see his other 10 brothers, Benjamin was left at home, he was the youngest. So the other 10 brothers, that Judah was part of that gang that sold Joseph to slavery? Judah is the one that brought it up. Judah is the one that said, let's sell him to the Midianites. And then the Midianites sold him into Egypt. And the next thing you know, Joseph is there in the house of Potiphar. But wait a minute, preacher. Wasn't that sin? How is Judah getting all the blessings? I mean, Reuben, you're unstable as water. You're not going to excel. Simeon and Levi, you're wicked. Your hatred, your wrath is cruel. You're going to be scattered. But Judah, you're going to be praised. And your children shall bow, your father's children shall bow down before you and your children. You're like a lion. And from you, above all things, from you, Judah, will come the greatest king this world will ever know. And that is Jesus Christ. It says, from you will come Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus, says He, let's get this right so you'll understand what I'm saying. I don't want to take for granted you understand what I'm meaning. Jesus didn't come from anywhere. He's always been. But when I say from, I'm talking about being birthed into this world as a man with hair and fingernails. He enrobed himself with humanity. When deity took on humanity and he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, he came through the lineage of Judah. And that's what he's saying. He says, Judah, from you, one day will come the greatest King of kings and Lord of lords that this world will ever, ever know. Why is he so blessed? Why is he so blessed? Well, I wrote down three things I believe. I believe that he was different from Reuben. He was different than Simeon. He was different than Levi because of one simple thing, and these are three results of this. But one thing made him different. And I shared with this. I'm not going to go back because the sake of time, it's time to go. Judah confessed and forsook his sin. Judah was a man that we've seen over and over that showed us fruits of repentance. There's a difference between having remorse for your sin and having repentance. Real repentance for your sin will always bear fruits. There'll always be fruits of those that bear. It's simple. If someone, let's say a child of ours disobeys, and this has been going on some time, we finally bring the discipline upon them. And they come to us, tears in their eyes. They cry. They hold on to us. And they say, Father, Mom, Dad, Papa, Mama, whatever they call you, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I've learned my lesson. Well, if the next day or two they do the same thing again, they didn't have repentance. They had remorse. But repentance is there'll be fruits of repentance. There'll be fruits of their repentance. Are you with me? Judah had fruits of his repentance. Judah got things right with God. Now, you know how we think? We think, You ought to pay for your sin, Judah. You sorry rascal to what you did. You ought to pay for your sin. You remember what Judah did, don't you? He paid what he thought was a prostitute, Tamar. It ended up being his daughter-in-law. Remember, Judah had two sons. And the first son was married to Tamar. You know that the first son died because he was wicked. God killed him. The Bible says God slew him. So the principle in those days was if the next son was not married, he was to marry his brother's widowed wife to bring up children. Well, when he was having a relationship with her, he would not allow his seed to be planted in her. And he spilled the seed, the Bible uses the word, and God killed him for it. He disobeyed God. And so Judah had one more boy. His name was Shelah. And he said, Tamar, you go back up to your father's house, and when Shelah becomes of age, Shelah will come and marry you. And guess what? Judah lied about it. Shelah never showed up. And so Tamar heard that Judah was coming to that town one day. She said, I know what I'll do. I've got to have, you know, today people act like not, if you don't have children, what a blessing it is. It's not a big deal. But I'm telling you, children are still a blessing from God. They're still an heritage of the Lord. And even more so in these days when God was allowing man to multiply the earth. He had told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed. You remember with Noah after the flood, he said, Noah, replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. And so having children, especially men children, or a man child, the Bible uses, or boys, was very important because the blessing would be passed down. The name, the family name would be passed down to the son. And so Tamar was going to have no inheritance. She was going to have no child. And so she dressed as a prostitute. And Judah fell for it. And Judah committed adultery or had fornication with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And later on, they told him, said, Judah, you ain't going to believe this. We just heard something bad. Tamar's pregnant. She is. She's not even married. Oh, no. No. He says, well, you bring her down here. We're going to kill her. That is wicked. And he says, and then we're going to find the man who did it, and we're going to string him up, too. So they went and got Tamar. Judah not knowing that he was the man. And they brought Tamar, and Judah had left his bracelet, his ring, to give payment to Tamar. And so when he said, who's the man that did this? She revealed, and there was Judah's ring and Judah's bracelet. Then Judah changed his mind about stringing the man up then. She changed his mind all of a sudden. It's funny how preachers are my friend. I believe if you are to be a friend to the preacher, a man of God that is true blue, you are to be his friend. You are to pray for him. You ought to love him. You ought to hug his neck. And I know on the preachers, oh, he's built. I'm not trying to pad my nest, but I'm telling you, you ought to love preachers. There's more preachers out there than me. You ought to love men of God that are doing right. There's a lot of people call themselves men of God. They're not. But real men of God, preachers, pastors that are doing right, you ought to love them. You ought to respect them. You ought to be friends to a minister. And I'm friends with a minister, but there are ministers out there that have preached just hard on everything. I mean, you can't have nothing. I mean, you can't have nothing. If you got a TV, they're going to nail it to the wall. I mean, if you like to watch ball games, they're going to nail that to the wall and tell you how unholy you are and all those things. And they love to shear the sheep every Sunday morning. Come on in. I'm going to shear you up good. I'm going to wear you out today with the Bible. And boy, they preach so mean. And then they said, oh, I can't believe these children out here doing this today. What's wrong with you parents? You won't do anything about it. And then a month later, it's their child that does the same thing. And I'm not making fun of preachers, but I'm telling you, we all got to be very careful. Preach the Word of God. Give the Word of God. But you better do it with compassion, because it might come to your doorstep one day. Might come to your doorstep one day. Amen? Amen. You can have that for free. We got to go. Judah confessed his sin. And there was three things that Joseph knew about his brother Judah, and that Jacob, Judah's father, said about him. He said, number one, Judah spared the life of Joseph. You remember, we're closing. You remember that whenever the brothers were going to kill Joseph, you remember that story, they were going to kill him. Judah was the one that said, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Now, no one knew what was going to happen to Joseph then. No one knew that God was orchestrating the whole thing. Joseph had to go to Egypt. And this was the way he had to go, by being sold into slavery. And now Jacob and Joseph are looking back, and they realize God was just using Judah as a chess piece for his plan to be performed. Judah said, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Second of all, Judah, you remember, offered himself for Benjamin. You remember when they said the ruler of Egypt won't give us any more corn unless we bring Benjamin. And Jacob said, you already got Simeon in the prison in the Pharaoh's court. Joseph is dead. And now you want to take my youngest son, Benjamin, and get him killed too? No, I'm not. And Judah's the one that stood up and said, his life for mine. His life for mine, Dad. He was the only one that did that. You know, also, number three, Judah was the one that acknowledged his sin, and he learned from it. And you know that whenever Jacob was going and his family was heading to Egypt, Jacob said to Judah, of all the boys he could have picked, he picked Judah. He said, Judah, go tell Joseph we're on our way to Ramses or to the land of Goshen. And Judah had got things right in his heart. I want to ask you tonight, as we end tonight, what kind of character do you line up with? Do you line up with Reuben, or are you just unstable? The Bible says that there's people in our churches, they're in and they're out. They're up, they're down. Sunday morning, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And they shout, amen! And then they go to a job on Monday. And that same infidel that loves to tell them dirty jokes, they go right in their presence knowing they're going to say, whoever's in their presence, what they did Saturday night, how much they drunk, what kind of activities they got involved. They're probably going to tell a dirty joke they heard. And that same person stood in the pew and said, oh, I love Jesus, is now standing right in the middle listening to that dirty, filthy, wicked joke from hell. They're up and they're down. They're in and they're out. They're called fence straddlers. One minute, I love the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Next minute, if there's more of the devil's crowd around, they're all for the devil's crowd. Wow, we want to be popular. We don't want nobody saying anything bad about us. You know, I don't care what the world says about me. I don't care what the world says about me. I'm concerned what God thinks about me and what He knows about me. Are you unstable in your Christian faith? Are you up and oh, about your Bible reading? Are you unstable? One day you read, next day, or 2 days after that you won't. One day you come to church, next Sunday you're not. You know, I can about tell you who's going to be in this church on Sunday morning. And I can tell you, I may not can always be right, but I can about tell you who I can depend on. So if they're not sick, if they're not on vacation, if they're not working, they're going to be in their spot. I know it. I want to ask you, are you on that list? Are you dependable? Not only to the preacher, are you dependable to the Lord? Can the Lord depend on you? Are you unstable like Reuben? You know, there's not one great and godly leader that came from the tribe of Reuben. Of all the history we have in the Old Testament of the 12 sons and the 2 grandsons of Jacob, not one great and godly leader came from the Reubenites or the tribe of Reuben. You know the ones we read about, though? We read about Abram. Abram. You know who Abram was? He was the sidekick for Korah. You know who Korah was? Korah's the one that rose up and told Moses, we can lead this army too. We can lead Israel too. You're not doing a good job as our pastor. You're not doing a good job as our leader. We can do just as good as you are. See, the problem is Moses was called of God. They wouldn't. They tried to sow discord. That's the Reubenites there. Unstable. Up and down. Are you a Simeon and Levi? If you get around certain people, you're just like them. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so does the countenance of a man to another. You got to be careful about the power of influence. If there's people that influence you to think wrong, talk wrong, act wrong, get away from them. In your heart, say, Lord, I'm not going to hate them. I've got to pray for them. And I'll try to be a help to them. But Lord, when I get around them, I never do right. I don't do good. They never bring me up. They always bring me down. Get away from them. Say you're not going to be around that crowd. I believe the Bible does say, be ye separate. Come out from among them, saith the Lord. Are you that kind that's easily influenced? Come on, we got to have some Christians that's got some backbones. Some Christians that'll stand up. Hey man, what's wrong with being a leader? Well, preacher of the Lord, he didn't make me to be a leader. Listen, the Lord, if He calls you, He'll provide whatever you need to be what you need to be. You know, I love the armed forces of the United States, and they always say, be all you can be. You ain't gonna never be all you can be without Jesus Christ. The Army of the United States of America, love it, thank God for it, love all our branches of services, they can't make you what you are to be. There's only one that can do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make you everything you are to be. And then, what about Judah? Are you a Judah? You've messed up. You've sinned. Yeah, you look back. How many of you tonight, it's five after, we're going to pray. How many of you tonight would love, if it was possible for, you remember Belshazzar, God's hand came on the wall. Do you remember that story? And God began writing something on the wall. It was your weight in the balance. Your kingdom's divided. You're done, big boy. How many of you would like to see God's hand appear on these white walls and start writing down just the sin you did today? Is anybody like that? Does anybody want God to reveal every thought you had today? Is there anybody so foolish that you would want God to tell us all everything you've done today, you thought today, you reacted? Do you want that? You don't want that. We'd be ashamed of ourselves. You know what's so wonderful about God? No matter how wicked we get, you know God's people can even be wicked sometimes. You're welcome. You're welcome. Sometimes we get so mean and hateful. I tell you, it's so mean and hateful. Hey, man, preacher, that's good preaching tonight. It's hard preaching. It's getting close to our corn. But, preacher, I may not can say amen, but I sure can't say oh me. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. What a real blessing for your honesty tonight. I'm telling you, we can just be wicked sometimes. But we can be a Judah. Even though we sin, we can confess it and say, Lord, I want to learn from it. Use this in my life to grow me. Use this so you can use me. No matter what Judah did in his past, God still used him. Someone tried to tell me that our church was full of people that had bad pasts. I thought every Christian had a bad past. I thought every Christian had a bad past. You know who the greatest, probably one of the greatest men in the Old Testament was? Moses. Did you know Moses murdered somebody? He killed somebody. He killed somebody. But yet God said that when God got done with him and he got things right, God said he's the meekest man ever known. A man that killed somebody, from a murderer to the meekest man? That's what God can do. What about David? Oh my goodness. David had a man killed, Uriah, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But yet God said, when God was done with David, when David confessed that and turned back to God, God said that David's a man after my own heart. Wait a minute, preacher. He had an evil past. He messed up. Who's probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament besides the Lord? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been given credit for writing down, penning down 13 epistles. There's not but 27 books in the New Testament, and he wrote 13 of them by God's direction. 13. Greatest Christian in the New Testament. But you know what? Paul hated Christians. You think that these radical Muslims that say that, as I read today, that they're using Twitter now in Sudan. I read today. And now we know we got South Sudan, the newest country, but in Sudan, being an African nation there, in the African country, that these radical Muslims are tweeting that we need to kill Christians, we need to burn down their churches because they're anti-Muslims and they're not for what we stand for. We're living in a wicked day. We got to take a stand. We got to do what's right. God help us do what's right. Paul hated Christians. He took them to prison. He brought them before the judge, a wicked judge. He had them thrown into prison. He even was guilty of seeing those Christians murdered for their faith. But yet, he was used of God. Don't tell me. God can't use me. I'm too bad. Don't tell. Don't waste my time with that. I'd rather go home and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? Don't tell me God can't use you because of your past. I don't want to hear your past. It's so sickening for Christians to stand up. Now, there's a place for it at times, but when someone wants to stand up and tell everything they did before they met the Lord, I want to throw up. I don't want to hear what you did before you met the Lord. It was wicked. It ain't going to help me. It ain't going to help our church. Tell me what the Lord did for you, how He changed your life and made you a Christian that is usable for the glory of Almighty God. I thought a church was supposed to be full and filled with people that had bad past and now wanted to live for the Lord. I thought that's what a church supposed to be. Hurting people, getting right. Christians, getting close. Christians with faults, getting it right. Trying to learn from their mistakes and just forsaking that sin, confessing, forsaking. Listen to me, if you've got trouble in your life and your past has not been the greatest, you can still be used of God, but you first must confess that sin. You first must turn your back on that sin and say, Lord, I'm going to serve You and You alone, and God will use you for His glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Thank You for the patience of Your people, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity they've given me to stand before them and share the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. I pray that as we looked at Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, that it was a real help and a blessing to these people tonight. Lord, I pray You'll use me for Thy glory. Use our church for Thy glory. And thank You, Lord, that we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And Lord, You forgave us, but You now expect us to do right. You now expect us to live right. So help us. Help us, dear God. Lord, we pray that You'd help Chelsea, Lord, with the kidney infection. Lord, please touch her. Lord, we miss her tonight. We pray that You'd just touch her, help her with her the uneasiness she's feeling, Lord. I pray You help Miss Beverly, Lord, as she not feeling well, Lord, and going through that therapy. Lord, I pray You continue to touch her. Our senior saints need prayer. And Lord, we would be foolish not to say thank You. Lord, as often as we've mentioned Connie's name from this pulpit, and other people have asked, how's Miss Connie? Lord, thank You that she's here tonight. Thank You for touching her. Continue to strengthen her. Thank You for these that are here. Lord, we love You. Use us for Thy glory. Lord, all the requests, You know every one of them. Lord, those that are wayward in our church, Lord, speak to their heart. Help them to get right with Thee. Help us now as we go our separate ways. Bless our babies, our children, our teens. As they go to school tomorrow, use them for Your glory. Help them to be around the right crowd, the right people, and live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved.
Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.